Good evening.
My name is Chris French. I am the minister, the brand new minister at the Rome Church of Christ in Proctorville, Ohio. I'm excited to be with you tonight. I like this preacher exchange thing. I think it's pretty cool. So we're excited to be here with you tonight. We're from Middle Tennessee, right outside of Nashville, a little city called Waverly. You probably don't know it. Most people don't. And that's okay. But we're excited to be here with you tonight. Tonight, I'm going to tell you a story of hope. But it's going to start pretty dark. If you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, excuse me. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 4, just one chapter over, Jesus is going to heal Peter's mother-in-law in the city of Capernaum. Now, Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5 all happen right around the Sea of Galilee. And so, if you can, tonight I want you to picture the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is in the northwest quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. And so, Jesus is there in Mark chapter 4. He heals Peter's mother-in-law from a fever in Capernaum, northwest quadrant of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to teach, and the people are going to be in such masses around Jesus that he's going to get in a boat and he's going to go across the Sea of Galilee, crossing it from the northwest quadrant over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. During that trip on the Sea of Galilee, you're probably pretty familiar with the idea that the sea is sometimes has very severe storms. So severe, in fact, that even fishermen who were raised on this sea can get into some trouble pretty quickly. And that's the situation Peter, James, John, Andrew, all fishermen, along with Jesus, find themselves in this situation, in this boat on the Sea of Galilee, trying to get from Capernaum to the Gerasenes, where Jesus wants to go. Water's overflowing into the boat. Everyone's scared. The apostles are shouting at Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die?" Finally, Jesus is asleep in the hull of the ship over in the corner. And it's kind of a sign of the exhaustion that Jesus has undergone over the last several days, weeks, and months. He's hit a wall. And he's just asleep. He's sleeping through this massive, massive storm that experienced fishermen think is going to kill them. And so Jesus is asleep, and finally the disciples rouse Jesus and say, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And so Jesus gets up out of his sleep and he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm evaporates and they're safe. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Where's your faith? Such little faith." In Mark chapter 5, he's going to this place called the Gerasenes. Let's read this. Mark chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Now, this is the story, and I want you to see this man. I want you to see Legion. He's been out there for not days, not weeks or even months. He's been in this situation for years. Now, he's in this Gerasenes section of the country of Galilee. It's mountainous. Remember the storm that came across the Sea of Galilee? That's kind of why the storms can come up on Galilee, on the sea there, so quickly, because there's mountains right there, and the storm comes across the mountains just like it does in Ohio. I'm sure here too, you guys have storms that come up very quickly, I'm sure. Same way in the Sea of Galilee. And so these storms can come across these mountains, and all of a sudden, a pretty day turns into a pretty terrible day when you're swimming back to the shore because the the boat capsized. Anyhow, the legion, the demoniac, lives in the Gerasenes region, and he's living in the mountain area. Now, the Jews aren't like us. They don't bury their dead in the ground. They bury them in caves. And so there's lots of caves in this region, too, in the mountains. And Legion, his hobby is to go about shrieking and screaming throughout the caves and the mountains. He does it day and night. I don't know what your hobby is. I've got lots of hobbies. Maybe you like to fish. My son and I like to throw the frisbee. He's just now learning how to throw the frisbee. And every now and then we throw it a little too hard and he gets hit. And it's kind of fun. But for me, more fun for me than him. But I don't know what your hobby is. This guy's hobby, Legion's hobby, was running around the mountainsides shrieking day and night. He never stopped. A couple years ago, some friends and I were sitting out at one of my friend's farms in Middle Tennessee there in Waverly. And it's dark. It's 1 or 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We're sitting there talking around this bonfire. And all of a sudden, I hear this shriek like a bobcat. I'm from the country, but I'm not that country. And so I'm scared. And I said, man, was that a bobcat? And the guy says, no, that's okay. And the thing shrieks again, and I jump out of my skin. He says, it's not a bobcat, it's a peacock. And so if you have ever been around peacocks, you know those things can scream. And it's ear-piercing, it's shattering, it's terrifying. Think about that day and night, all the time, nonstop. And it moves around like Legion would have. He's not staying stationary in one cave. He's running around the mountains and the tombs in this area, on the mountain region, shrieking, crying all day, day and night. The people that lived in the city, they had to be in pins and needles all the time. Their nerves had to be shot. But more than that, he's not just a nuisance. He's violent. This story is told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke tell us that this guy has a buddy. There's another demon hanging out with Legion. Mark focuses in on Legion because apparently he's probably the more the one that Mark wants to focus on to prove his point. And so Mark focuses solely in on Legion. But Matthew and Luke tell us about the other one, the other demoniac who's hanging out with Legion. Apparently this is what they both do. They run around the countryside screaming. And the problem is, they're in the graveyard, right? And so when somebody passes away and they want to be buried inside of a cave, what happens? Well, you have to go bind these two demon-possessed men so that you can have your funeral service and bury your loved one. And then you just leave them there, I guess. The problem is, these guys, these demoniacs, are so powerful, they can't be chained anymore. I don't know if they've... Legion, I think, maybe has around 2,000 demons in him. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I don't know if it's gotten worse, if more demons have come inside of Legion, or what's happened exactly. But at one point in time, they could bind him. But the Bible says that can't happen anymore. Now he's too powerful. And he dashes the shackles, and he breaks the fetters. He cannot be chained by anybody. Can you imagine how many guys it would have taken to chain this guy in the first place? You'd have to jump on him, and one guy grabs his hand, and one guy grabs his hand, and you grab his legs, and you got him down on the ground, and finally you're shackling this guy. They're violent. These two demoniacs are violent. You can't even go near this section of the country. And so if you want to go to the lake, to the Sea of Galilee, you don't go by this way, because these two guys are violent. They would hurt you. They would run you off. And so... you don't go through this way. You just ride off this entire section of the country. Don't go that way because Legion and his buddy are over there and they're going to hurt you. So, are you beginning to get the picture of Legion? He's not just a nuisance. He's a violent, scary, terrifying nuisance. But more than that, I want you to see him. He's been out there for years. Demon-possessed. What does he look like? What does he smell like? What do his fingernails look like? Are you beginning to see this guy? Like I say, he's been out there for years. These demons have driven him insane, it appears, because he's cutting himself with rocks and stones. And so he's got all these abrasions and open sores all over his body. He's not wearing clothes, so he's completely naked, cuts all over his body, shrieking night and day, so powerful you can't stop him. He's been out there for years, and so his beard, he's not clean shaven like a lot of us. He's got a beard, and I'm sure it's bushy and wild and crazy. He's probably got sticks and food and mess in it, and his hair is the same way. It's all crazy. He hasn't gotten a cut in a long time. He's got long, crazy hair. His fingernails are probably bloody and dirty. He probably smells really bad. Are you beginning to get a picture of Legion? He's a scary, fierce nuisance. Listen to what happens to him. Verse 8. He comes up to Jesus. I don't know what his voice sounds like. The Bible doesn't tell us what his voice sounds like. He's got 2,000 demons inside of him. So if you believe Hollywood, his voice sounds incredibly scary. And so he says in verse 7, he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who Jesus was, doesn't he? One of Mark's main point is, who is Jesus? He's the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. This demon knows exactly who Jesus is. It hasn't escaped his notice that the Creator God has descended from heaven and is now living with man. He immediately recognizes who Jesus is and is terrified that Jesus is here to torment him, or in his words, torment him. I think what he's saying is here, he thinks it's the end of time. When Jesus has come back to take his saved up into heaven with him, he doesn't want to go down into the abyss. He doesn't want to be chained. Like Peter tells us, there's a place that's not made for us. That place was heaven. There's a place that's made for Satan and his demons. This guy, Legion. He thinks that time is this day right here when Jesus comes to him in the Gerasenes. He's terrified that that's the case. And so he pleads with Jesus, "Don't send me to the abyss. Give me more time." Verse 8, "For he was saying to him," Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Apparently that's what he was doing. As soon as he got out of the boat, he started talking to Legion, because Legion was coming down off the mountains, I'm sure shrieking and yelling at him as well. And so Jesus said, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." Verse 9, "And Jesus asked him, 'What's your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea." Now, we don't know how many were inside of Legion, but if we can say one demon per pig, this guy has around 2,000 demons inside of him, driving him crazy, affecting his life, changing who he was. See Legion. I want you to see him, smell him, feel him, feel the terror that he's inflicted. Maybe he's got a family. Maybe he's got a wife and kids somewhere in the city there. What are they going through? Can you feel the pain and the terror that Legion has inflicted on everyone in this community? The herdsmen, the guys looking out for the pigs, verse 14, fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. They didn't have Facebook, they didn't have cell phones, and so when these guys ran back into the city and said, "You will not believe what just happened," people really didn't believe what had just happened, and so they come out and they want to see what had just happened. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and they were what? They were afraid. It's interesting that that's the same word back in Mark chapter 4 that the disciples, is used about the disciples when Jesus calms the storm. They look at each other and they say, "Who is this man who can calm even the storm? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And the Bible says that they were afraid. They were terrified. It's the word, what the word means. That's what the same word is used here about these townspeople. They come out and they see Legion sitting there in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. He's been healed, and they're terrified. If you don't know the power of God, awe and terror, respect, should be caught up in that power. This is an astounding, earth-shattering power that Jesus has just exhibited here. No one else has done these things. And this is each story Mark tells is convincing people. Jesus is the Christ. No one can do what he does. You've been waiting for a Messiah. This is him. He's finally here. Verse 16, Mark 5, 16. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They wanted him to go away. They were so overtaken with his fear, they wanted him to leave. That's what they wanted. Story's not over. Verse 18. Verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. You guys know the apostles, right? Matthew was an apostle. Do you know what Matthew did for a living? He was a tax collector. Before Jesus met him, he was a tax collector. And so Matthew's good with numbers. And so you can kind of see him counting. You got one Jesus, 1, 2, 3, 4, 12 apostles, 13 total. But there's 14 guys in our boat. Now, what are we going to do? One Jesus, 12 apostles, 14. Numbers don't add up. And he starts looking around. He starts counting. And there's the demoniac. There's Legion sitting there in the boat with him. And Jesus looks at him and says, what are you doing? And the demoniac says, I want to come with you. Notice the contrast. The townspeople are begging Jesus to leave their region. They don't want any part of him. His power, his life-changing ability has terrified them, and they're pushing him away. But the demoniac, who has experienced that life-changing power, says, I want to be as close to you for as long as you'll let me be there. Listen to what Jesus says to him. Verse 19. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This man wants to come with Jesus so earnestly, so badly. And Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. But I want you to go tell your family and your friends, everyone you meet, what the Lord has done for you and how he's shown mercy to you. Several times, especially in this first section of Mark 1 through chapter 8 or so, Jesus is going to interact and heal several people, demon-possessed people, lepers, blind people, deaf people. Each time he's going to tell them, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. Most of the time they do. They go tell. This is the one time in Scripture, in Mark, where Jesus says, go tell what the Lord has done for you and how he's shown mercy for you. Now, the other time is found in Mark 15, where Jesus is risen from the dead. The women go to the cave, the tomb where he's been buried. He's not there. There's an angel there. And the angel tells them, go tell the apostles what you've seen. Now, do you know what the women do? They don't go. They're the same word, terrified. And it shuts their mouths, and they don't. Now, back to Legion. He wants to go with Jesus. What's your story? What's your story? When Jesus told Legion he couldn't come with him, he gave him a job, right? He said, Legion, I don't want you to come with me. I want you to go tell everyone you know, your family and your friends, what the Lord has done for you. What's your story? Legion has an amazing story, doesn't he? We do too. Let me tell you my story. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let me tell you my story. Maybe it'll resonate with you. Maybe you have a similar story. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Listen to what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What's your story? When Jesus told Legion to go tell your story, he told his story to everybody he met. What's your story? Let me tell you my story. God's given me a father. God's given me a father. Maybe some of this story will resonate with you as well. Maybe it'll hit off some notes in your head. You thought, oh man, I have the same thing. God's given me a father. I don't know what your earthly father was like. Maybe he was a good man. Maybe he was a bad man. He was abusive and mean. Belittled, maybe. I don't know. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about your heavenly Father, who went out of his way to bless you, who's gone out of his way to bring us to himself. You remember John 3:16? What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus so that I could be saved. So that I can inherit eternal life. When he started looking for a way, a path for me back to him, because my sin put a roadblock up there that I couldn't get through. And so he has to make a way, to make a path through my sin to get me back to him, to have relationship with him again, just like we had in the garden. He has to make a way. He said, I'll take the force of that. I'll take the hit. I'll give up something precious to me so that they can have salvation. That's what fathers do. That's what good fathers do. They give so that their children can have, especially spiritual blessings. That's what our Father's done. He gave of himself so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could call him Father, just like Jesus did. This lesson's not familiar or not original to me. I heard it from Keith Parker years ago. And if you're familiar with Keith, I love him. And I thought, man, this is such a powerful lesson. I wanted to share it with you tonight. God's given us a father, but he's not done yet. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just back one chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 13 and 14. He's given us a father. Listen to what else he's given us. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He's not only given us a father, he's given us a family. He's giving us a father. He's also given us a family. He's made the church a family. He's brought in from all over the world people who don't look alike, who don't act alike, who don't have the same socioeconomic status, who don't speak the same language, who don't know each other, who don't care for each other. And he's made us one. He's given us a family. The church has been good to me. When I was growing up, my brother has cerebral palsy, and so he's confined to a wheelchair. And my mom hurt her back when we were little, moving my brother in and out of the car. And so we needed a motorized van. And those things are expensive. But the congregation that we were attending then found us a van and bought it for my mom. Some people were very generous there. When we moved to Rome just a month or so ago, we were dog tired. I can't explain to you how tired we were. We didn't start moving until 10 o'clock Friday night, Thursday night. That's when we left Alabama. It's like a 13-hour drive up here. We stopped in Tennessee and got back up early in the next morning and drove the rest of the way, and delay after delay after delay. It was 7 o'clock when we got into Rome. I was exhausted. And we've got a 28-foot truck plus a little truck that's packed to the gills. And when I roll in, I'm sitting there thinking, I can't do this. I'm so tired. I just need to go to sleep and rest for a week or so, and then I'll be able to get up and do this again. Probably 25 or 30 guys started rolling out of houses in the area. I live right next door to one of our elders, and he had a whole whole crew of guys roll out of his house. People were rolling out of cars. It ended up being 25 or 30 guys there to help us, and they rejuvenated us, and we got all of our stuff in the house. And we're so thankful. The church has been so good for us. That's what God did. He broke down the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles and made them one family that loves each other, that cares for each other, that takes care of each other, that bears each other's burdens, Galatians 6. God's given us a father. He's given us a family. He's not done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 1, verse 7. He's given us a father. He's given us family. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He's given us a father. He's given us a family. He's given us forgiveness. At such a high price. Notice this redemption came through what? Through his blood. Through Jesus' blood. The most costly, precious, priceless blood possible. The only blood that can reconcile us back to the Father. That's what he's given us. As a free gift. Just come and take it. He's given us a father. He's given us a family. He's given us forgiveness. Verse 11, he's not done. Final thing, Ephesians 1, verse 11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's given us a father. He's given us family. He's given us forgiveness. He's also given us a future. He's given us a future. And so, in John chapter 14, right before Jesus is going to leave the disciples, he's explaining to them that he's got to go away. But he's going to what? Do you remember? Prepare a place for us so that where he is, we can be there too. I want to be close to him. I want to be in his presence. And that's what he says. He's prepared a place for us. A place with no more pain, no more cares, no more illnesses, no more cancer, no more death, no more tears. That place is waiting for us to get there. It's already prepared. Everything's ready. He's given us a father, a family, forgiveness, and a future. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. As we close tonight, I wanted you to see this. Matthew chapter 5. Remember the map at the beginning of the lesson that I wanted you to have with the Sea of Galilee? Jesus starts off by healing Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum, the northwest quadrant. He goes over to the Gerasenes in the east. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, what else does he do in the Gerasenes region? Nothing. He doesn't do anything there. He heals Legion, and then he gets back in the boat after telling Legion, go and tell everyone what I've done for you. He gets the apostles, he gets back in the boat, and he goes down to Nazareth. He's going to do some more miracles there, trying to convince them that he is the Messiah. It's not going to work. But notice, he went to the Gerasenes for the sole purpose of healing Legion. Does that not humble you? That the Savior looked out and saw one individual, one man who needed his help, and he went out of his way to go to that place and to heal him. Maybe tonight you've come to this place for a similar reason, to meet Jesus. Maybe he's put you right here, sitting in that pew, hearing this lesson for that reason, so that you can come to him. Satan's okay with you thinking that this is a good lesson. He's okay with you thinking spiritual thoughts. He's okay with those things. He's okay with you being touched by Jesus' power and his grandeur and his glory. He's okay with those things. What he's not okay with is you stepping out and coming down here and making a difference in your spiritual walk. That's what he's terrified of. If you've already been baptized tonight and you're thinking, tonight's the night. I need to make some things right. Don't wait. If you haven't been baptized, that's what washes our sins away. That's what brings us into relationship with the Father, who's blessed us in so many ways. If you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Jesus, the loving shepherd, gave his dear life for thee. Tenderly now he's calling, wanderer, come to me. Haste, for without is danger. Come, cries the shepherd blessed. Enter the fold of safety, enter the place of rest. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who are straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.
Please be seated.